Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to and seal it, seal it for thy course of
life. When a stranger wandering from the fold of God, is to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, How is Your Conduct? Today's message is based on Haggai 2, verses 15 through 23, and Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. So let us open with prayer. Dear Lord, by sending down a confusion of languages at Babel, you scattered the nations. By distributing the tongues of fire, you call a people into unity. In harmony, we glorify the Holy Spirit. In the sound of a mighty wind rushing from heavens, Lord, you trumpet good news over the earth. And those who once cast nets to fish in the sea now cast your word to fish among people. We worship and glorify you, your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. May the Savior who opens the gate of paradise open our hearts to your wisdom and truth. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter 2, starting at verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 epas, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forth, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day in that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have not yielded fruit. From this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the thrones of kingdom, I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations, I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So now on this Sunday before Pentecost, we look to the prophet Haggai and then with Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we will conclude with thoughts on what Pentecost should mean to us. In our journey through the Word of God as presented by the prophet Haggai, God has prodded the people to complete the task of restoring the temple, and in so doing, demonstrated their obedience to the will of God. Though physically a poor substitute for Solomon's temple, God has blessed their work and glorified his house on earth. Along the way, God has given Haggai a prediction of the coming day of the Lord in prophesying the coming of a Messiah. Here is called the desire of all nations. Then we take a turn where God objects to the people's mistaken forms of worship, and God demands that we purify ourselves in life as well as worship, then promises a great blessing if we do. So today we receive that blessing. Haggai now recounts the situation from before the temple was completed to that day in the future when God will show his might. We have a sort of stock-taking with the epas and the baths, which were the measures of dry for grain and for liquid. The people believed there was much more in the storeroom than what they actually found. Now, being an old inventory manager for too many years, this is a common problem, but it's due to insufficient process control. In other words, we are lax in keeping track of what we have. But what Haggai is speaking of here is far more important. God has hindered their efforts. They had worked hard, but the result was poor. No matter their effort, they had excluded God, and by so doing, they failed to grant the offerings of their lives to God, and God had withheld his promise. The people's failure to worship rightly was the root cause of all difficulties they were facing. They put far more effort into what they considered as important, and way too little as to what God deserved. What the people had experienced was the same for every generation that puts self first and God second, or not even placing him at all. And is this where we are today as a nation? Have we placed God at his rightful place, the top priority in our lives? When we individually and as a nation are dissatisfied with what is happening all around us, remember, it is due solely to the fact that we have neglected God. God has not abandoned us, but the face of God has become absent to us, and we are still getting far more than we deserve. And verse 19 concludes with, But from this day I will bless you. The people had sinned, but finally recognized their lack of worship and repented. They returned to the rightful worship of God in the new temple as a symbol of God's presence. This blessing continues to us in this day, as long as we remain faithful and worshipful rightly. God is a jealous God and demands and not requests right worship. He will bless us only as long as we give to God what is his due. So are we? Are we as individuals and as a nation giving to God our devotion? Are we rightly worshiping, not just a few here and there, but as a people? How can we expect that God will provide for us all things we feel we deserve as long as we do not give to God what is rightly his? As God turned his face toward the people after the temple was finished, why would we expect God to shine his face upon us with all the pure evil and false teaching that is so common in this day? We next have a bit of prose where Haggai speaks of God's promise to intervene with those oppressed to opposed to his people. You can make a whole sermon on this one verse, for it is much of the promises of God that are still in effect for us to this day. Again, we have the reference of the coming day of the Lord, that is the promise of Christ's second coming, that day we all should look forward to. And this passage finishes with the praise, "I'll make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." It was written specifically to the governor Zubarel, but applies to all in leadership, whether in the church or in government. To understand this verse, you must know what a signet ring was. A signet was a stone engraved heavily with something that symbolized the owner. It could be on a ring, a bracelet, or a stamp of some sort, and was used to verify that whatever act was done with the authority of the owner, usually by pressing it into hot wax or wet clay. The clay or wax was used to seal or sign a document. And to this day, archaeologists are discovering the clay articles called bulla that are all that remain of some ancient agreement. And they are useful to identify people who were active in whatever region in ancient times. They have been used to prove many biblical characters who are in the Bible that they are who they claim to be. Now, the governor, king, or elected official, and many prominent business people would not have the time to handle every transaction, and they would give their signet to a trusted official to act on the king's behalf as if they were the king. And what this verse is actually saying is that Zubarel was entrusted to act under God's authority on earth. This was a high honor and was never to be taken lightly. Zubarel was representative of all earthly leaders. This one man had demonstrated his value to God and was so blessed. But this blessing is to all leaders in all times, that they are responsible to God for the people. They are to act as God's representative and not to elevate their status, enriching themselves, but to be serving the people in a right way. God's blessing is contingent of good and faithful leaders in the church and the government. And just how comfortable are you with all our leaders? Remember, the blessings of God on the people depend on the faithfulness of our leaders. When we vote for leaders, do we consider this? So now turn to the New Testament letter of Philippians in chapter 1 in verses 27 through 30. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." Now here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're closing the first chapter. And he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This selection is pretty apparent even without translation. However, if we go back to the time of Paul, you would recognize that Paul is creating a parallel argument. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. As such, the people were Roman citizens as much as they lived as in Rome itself. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen from Tarsus, another Roman colony. And at this time, being a Roman citizen was a really big deal. Now, the only reason Paul wasn't tried in Caesarea was he demanded his right as a Roman citizen to be tried in Rome. Otherwise, things may have been quite different. Paul firsthand knew how proud the Philippians were of their heritage. They had to earn this right through service to Rome, and Paul used this to focus them on the gospel of Jesus Christ in much the same way. Paul knew they were fully aware of the responsibilities and the privileges of being Roman, but then used that illustration to encourage their accepting the same status for Christ, an even higher calling, with even greater responsibilities and privileges. As a true Roman would accept his conduct had these responsibilities, he would know that he was being held to a very specific standard. It's even more important that we as Christians recognize that our conduct has implications to our place as citizens in God's kingdom. We all know that the student or co-worker who behaves differently when the teacher is boss or teacher or boss is in the room. Usually they misbehave and work poorly, but let that one person enter, and they are the world's best student or best employee. I'm sure you all have experienced this at some point. Paul probably knew that he would never return in person to Philippi. And he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, be that strong Christian. It's more important than I, Paul, for it is God who sees all. And Paul then encourages them that you stand fast. William Barclay expounds this as, the word is full of Christians on the retreat. Christians who, when Christianity is difficult, conceal or at least play down their Christianity. We all have probably done this at some point, or will. We desire something, and we are afraid if we truly stand for Christ, we will be ridiculed, made fun of, or worse. True Christianity is never ashamed, no matter the consequence or situation. And that sentence continues with, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this brings us to what many translations call unity. It's what I consider a grossly misused word or thought in the church. I cringe whenever I hear some church or organization having a program on Christian unity. They were always for the unity part, but usually have substituted some other emotion where they desire all to share. And what does Paul state as the reason for us to work together? For the faith of the gospel. This is not the gospel of social justice where many liberal churches have adopted as their new standard, or liberation theology, or many more, but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only call of the Christian. These other things have some merit, but are not the purpose of the church. If we are truly faithful to the gospel, most of these errors of humanity will disappear. However, as taught, many are obvious sin, and by following these false teachings, you will be led to accept sin as a natural right. This is not the unity that Paul was referring to, but unity by Satan. We are to live our faith, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Now, the word used here for terrified would be the same used to describe a panic-driven horse, scared beyond reason or even just common sense. Fear is the weapon of choice by those who oppose God. We are threatened into accepting that we clearly know that is wrong. We are and will be called haters and bigots. The word Paul uses for perdition is not a word we use every day. Webster defines it as eternal damnation, which is pretty strong language. As used here, it's more of a verb than a noun and states that their actions will condemn them. And Paul contrasts the condemnation of the evil one with, but to you of salvation and that from God. There are only two choices. We don't get to imagine any others or which one we will receive. By our lives, we will receive perdition or salvation. Those who are to receive salvation need not be afraid but be bold, need to be in community with other believers, and never give up hope but struggle against sin and the effects of sin on the world. Paul taught us of this through the example of his life, which was not easy, but always faithful. When we live so differently from those of the world, when the world sees the joy and the true love of Christianity, they will realize that we have something which they do not, and they will seek it for their own preservation. Now, Paul uses that nasty word we never want to hear, suffer. And he says not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We are all eager for the rewards of God, but just how seriously are we willing to suffer the consequences of our faith? And William Barclay sums this up for us with, Paul does not suggest that this will be an easy way. When Christians first came to Philippi, they saw him fight his own battle. They saw Paul scourged and imprisoned for the faith, we read in Acts 16. They knew what he is now going through. But let them remember that any general chooses his best soldiers for the harder task, and it's an honor to suffer something for Christ. Now, none of us seek to suffer. I certainly don't desire that any of you should. Some are already in a variety of ways. Suffering is not good unless it's for the right reasons. This is a word that is often used in the New Testament as it concerns believers. There's a word that is often used in the New Testament, as we should see. Christian suffering is just a little different than the common everyday concept of suffering, like having a bad tooth. Paul considers it a comfort from 2 Corinthians 1:5. Peter tells it is a reason to rejoice from 1 Peter 4:12. Suffering is a blessing because it brings an eternal reward from Matthew 5 and 2 Timothy 2 and Revelation 22. Again, we do not seek to suffer, but neither should we be surprised if it shows up on our doorstep. Now, next week is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter, and when God manifests himself in Christ by the Holy Spirit, as it descended upon the disciples huddled in fear in an upper room. With the power of the Holy Spirit, those people in that room flooded into the streets of Jerusalem, emboldened, encouraged, and gifted to begin the church of Jesus Christ. So talk about suffering. They did not at the same time suffer physically, but emotionally, as all their hopes were cast into confusion. They had found the Messiah, only to watch him die on the cross, but then to rise from the grave in the glory of the resurrection, and then, 40 days later, to disappear into the sky, leaving them alone. Were they abandoned again? They somehow managed to stay together through these 10 days, but in that constant fear that they would be dragged out in the next to a certain death. Now that is suffering. And then the wind and flame of fire of God descended upon them as a sign that God was with them and will be with them forever. And they marched into the most public of spaces and began to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these men, by the standards of the world, were ill prepared, but by the standards of God were just right. God didn't need perfect people then. He doesn't now. He needs only those that are willing, and then God will supply all that is needed for us. Now, as we head into the closing of the book of Haggai, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we as individuals carry the signet of God, or do we behave as God's ambassadors? By your conduct, would God entrust you to carry his message and serve as his representative? As Paul told the Philippians, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how is your conduct? Get your behaviors right, and then expect the blessings of God. Paul's an excellent example of how the Holy Spirit is active in his life, and can and likely already is in yours. Amen. So let us close today with our benediction. The Holy Spirit sends the church to call sinners to repentance, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is personal Savior and Lord. The Spirit sends us out in ministry to preach good news of righteousness to the nations and peace among all people. So go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go out into the world in the joy of accepting Christ as Lord. And this in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ our risen Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you'll find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. His nailed to the cross, and I bear. The trial.